I hope you guys are making adjustments to the new weather that has prevailed unexpectedly, but it is part of the Mother Nature. We are supposed to make an adjustment. You know, since I was here last time, we had had several adjustments, developments, should I say, and some tragedies, especially not only here but overseas. Like, for instance, we have the Egyptian dictatorship is uprising. Israel is fighting with the Hamas for survival. The Europeans, as you probably heard, are divided because they are fighting with the not only the social issues but the economic issues. And here in the United States, we had seen the end of the contested presidential election. People would be now storming each other for the next 4 years. And certainly we also have the unpleasant and unexpected damage the Sandy storm had caused in the United States, specifically in the Northeast, with regard to property and human life. And most, if not all of you, had seen those experiences that people had gone through. And I had the opportunity to watch one of the national news on the TV, in which I noticed an elderly lady in her 60s. She was going through the debris that she had faced, and she managed to find a silver chain that holds the artifacts that her husband gave her before he died. And while she was going through, there was a very perceptive reporter standing next to her, and he said to her, "Ma'am, you seem to be in control and very calm." And he wanted to know, "How come?" She said, without no crack in her voice or strain in her face, she said, "I am not really in control, but I am calm. And that is because I have faith in God." She keeps saying, "I have faith in God." And when I heard that, I found it's very encouraging, if not inspiring, for anyone to hear that. You know, most of the people who face these kind of tragedies consider these tragedies as an accident or unexpected. But you and me know there are tragedies in life. Sometimes, for the lack of a better word, we call it time and chance. Sometimes it's labeled as storms. There is one particular storm recorded for us in the scripture that I would like to talk to you about, and if you would, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 27, chapter 27. The background of this particular chapter is that there are a couple of characters in this story. One of the characters is the Apostle Paul, and the rest of them are tradesmen that are traveling with him to Rome. And we pick up the story in verse 9, Acts chapter 27, verse 9. "Now when match time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the feast was now already past," Paul is admonishing them. The feast that he's referring to is the Day of Atonement, which is already past, which is almost the end of September and the beginning of October. And the ancient mariners consider navigation in the Mediterranean Sea unsafe, especially from the end of October to almost March. They knew the sea, they knew the season, and they are the experts. But Paul was going to advise them in here and warning them not to take this journey. But his advice is actually not based on natural knowledge. In fact, in verse, in the same verse, look on verse 10, and he says to them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt," that means with injury, "and much damage, not only to the landing and ship, but also of our lives." He said, "I perceive." He had an inward perception, inward impression, if you would. There's nothing he saw or heard outwardly that had given him the impression or the conclusion that he has made. In fact, everything that is around him contradicts his perception. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion, this is the one who was in charge, believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The centurion is the one who was actually making the ultimate decision. He was persuaded by three things than the statement that Paul said. The first one that we just read in verse 11, the experts, the helmsman, the captain of the ship, and certainly the owner. They knew the sea, they knew the ship, and they certainly knew the season. They are the experts, and all of them said, we have to go. Verse 12, because the heaven was not commodious, not suitable to winter in, the more part, that is the majority, advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and the northwest. You can see in here that not just the experts, but even the majority said, and they advised, we need to go, we need to sail. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So you can see on verse 13, now the circumstances are tossing, and the breeze start blowing in the correct way, and they seem to have favor, circumstantial. So in verse 14, but not long after these arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So you can see in here, the experts are pointing in this one direction, the circumstances are directing in this direction, and certainly the majority is directing in this direction, and Paul's perception is directing into this direction. The experts were wrong, the majority were wrong, and certainly the circumstances were wrong. The only thing that is right and is Paul's perception. If you notice in here, Paul didn't say, God told me. He didn't say, thus say the Lord. He said, I perceive. In other words, he received inward perception, the inward inspiration, if you would. You can call it the small, still voice, or call it the inward witnessing of God's Spirit. Call it what you perceive. There is one thing that is certain, and that is God can also lead his people through the inward perception, the inward impression. It would be very wonderful, if not wise, if we manage to know and understand and listen to those inward perceptions that we get in life. I wonder how much disappointment, setbacks, and tragedies we can avoid if we have developed the capacity and the ability to listen to these inward perceptions that we get. But just like this centurion, there are so many things get in our way to shut off these inward perception that we normally expect. The owner, for example, he could have a different priority. You know, he could say, you know, I have to get my cargo in Rome. If I don't get my cargo in Rome, I don't get paid. So we all have these kind of pressures in life, similar to him. Just like him, we got to do this, we got to do that. We're in a hurry. Opportunities are closing. If indeed any one of us are tempted that such things are harassing us, we need to stop. Don't pass go. Don't pay the $100. Just wait, even if we are alone. The centurion probably, in this case, may be scared. Maybe his pride gets in the way. Be that as it may, we always have to consider issues that we don't see. Sometimes our pride gets us in trouble. In Proverbs 14:18, it talks about pride comes before destruction. But there is one thing, and that is, we have a perception in this side, and of course the majority influence on this side. It is very difficult to overcome the majority influence when you are faced with issues such as that. But I submit to you that it is always pays to listen to the inward perception that we may have. And I want you to drop down to verse 20 and notice how the storm is compounded here. Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small attempt to lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, these individuals basically have no navigation, no compass, you might say. They are in darkness. Eventually, they gave up, because the scripture says in here, all hope was taken away. Sometimes we may not have a direct storm such as this. It could be our health, it could be our job, it could be our health, our relationship. We could be buffeted by various storms in life. And we might even feel giving up, because sometimes things are not going fast enough into our direction. So we are ready to cash in. May I say to you that we do not need to, nor we need to be in a hurry to give up, regardless of the storm we may experience in life. Because what matters is not only how well we go through the fire, through the storm, but understand who is with us during the storm. That is the hope that all of us should have. We should hold on, because there is help, and help is coming. How do we know? Please notice verse 21. Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you have not listened to me to have gained this harm and loss." Now, he's not telling them in here, "I told you so." He was basically saying this because he's having them to be prepared, to be perceptive what he was going to say in the next verse. Verse 22. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." And how is that he is so confident? Verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee.'" There are about 276 of them. Verse 25. "Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. However, we must be cast upon a certain island." As you can see in here, up to this point, these people have apparently given up. But Paul gets up in the midst of them, and he says to them, "Hey, relax, be of a good cheer." Why? Because we have a very experienced captain aboard the ship. No. Because we have a sturdy ship. No. Because we have a very clever number of people aboard the ship. And they will make up somehow and creatively, and they will deliver us from the dilemma we are in. No. Paul said, "Take courage." Why? Because God has already said something about our own circumstances. He said, "I believe God is as great as he has told me himself personally." You know, some of us might think, you know, this really doesn't encourage me. Because after all, Paul had an angel appeared from God with a specific promise. If I have an angel appearing to God personally, I'll take courage. Do you have something better? Yes, we do have something better. And that is the written word of God. The written word of God, more than anything else, more than the voice of an angel. It's more precise and more certain than we even heard the voice of God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24:35, I believe it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away, because it is ever settled in heaven." And God has already said something about our circumstances, be it our personal challenges, community challenges. We can hang on his promise that he has given and keep in mind God's nature. If you recall the power of God, not only the power of God, but also the word of God, it never changes. It's true. In Joshua 24:34, Joshua was coming to the end of his life, and he got the children of Israel, and he said to them these words, "You know, in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof." God's word is a foundation we can rely. If we find ourselves in a storm right now, with the level of a storm that you may relate to, we can take comfort to find a promise in the scripture and hold on our hope with that promise. Now, having said all of that, this is the gist of what I'm about to say. Let me ask you this. What kind of people get into a storm? People must be bad. People whom God is displeased, like Jonah. You know, he serves you right. "Jonah, I'm glad that you are in the storm." Well, Jonah was in this vicious storm because of disobedience of God. Paul is in this storm because of obedience to God. If you recall, the angel said to him, "You should be brought to Caesar." So Paul was actually following God's plan. He was in a mission. He was an assignment from God, but he was indeed in the storm. So what is the first lesson in this storm? And that is this. Bad storms do happen to good people. Bad storms do happen to good people. Bad storms sometimes happen to good people. After all, we live in a fallen world, for the lack of a better word. So let's not analyze it. It is a part of life. This morning I was reading the news, and there was a UFC fighter. This is the kind of people who fight in a cage with one another, open fist. And this guy, his name is Dennis Holman, he lost his home to a fire on Thanksgiving. And this is his attitude. He said, "Sad things, Thanksgiving me and my family. My house burned down early this a.m. Thank God no one was hurt, and I have had to be thankful for that. Something like this makes my recent direction change all the heart. The one person that could make me feel okay about everything is no longer here." When God wants you to have a fresh start, sometimes He really wants to make it very clear. The point is, storms do happen to anyone. Time and chance, we are told, this is just for us, happens to all. But God has an underlining purpose. We can take great comfort that He is in control. Even if the storm that we experience is distressing and appears to be the case. The second lesson is that we cannot dictate God's method of deliverance. Have you noticed in here, God delivered Paul, and all those people with him, 276 of them. But it wasn't in the way most people choose. I notice in reading the scriptures, God delivers people in different ways. For example, in John chapter 6, there was a very heavy storm in which Christ rebuked the storm. And as soon as they got him into the boat, the storm immediately ceased. Automatically. Now, this is translation mercy. It just happened instantly. You know, I might say this is my favorite way of getting away from storm. I don't have to do anything, no work on my part, instantly. And then there is another storm in chapter 8 of the same book, where Christ was sleeping on the bottom of the boat, and the disciples were very concerned about their safety. Christ came up and he rebuked the wind, and it was calm. Calm in a sense, it wasn't immediately instant, but the hard disturbance that they had became quiet and easy. It was a breakthrough. And then there is a storm in which Paul is in here. There was no instant miracle. There was no calm. They lost the ship. They lost the cargo. But 276 people along with him were spared. There is a tremendous lesson that we can take from this. My point here is that we can't always orchestrate how things are going to play out. Sometimes God does it immediately, instantly. Sometimes He provides us a breakthrough. Sometimes the storm might blow itself out. One thing we have to ensure that we have to guard against is that we cannot put God in a box and somehow orchestrate exactly how it's going to play out. I believe we have to leave that to God. And our part is basically to believe and hold on to the promise God has given that we know about. The third lesson in this storm is that there is mercy in the mess. There is mercy in the mess. As we read the story, these people actually missed God. They could have completely avoided the storm, but they didn't listen. Even after Paul told them, "I perceive that the voyage would be tough and even we can lose our lives," they didn't want to listen. Despite their refusal to listen, God spared every one of them, 276 of them. Some of us may be in a challenging circumstances, or even in a mess, so to speak. Even if we feel we have messed up, we are caught, I believe we can make adjustments. As Ezekiel 33:11 points out, if we can forsake our ways and our righteous thoughts, not only that God forgives us, but He says He can abundantly forgive us. Why? Because there is mercy in the mess. And even if the mess is self-inflicted, if it is even our own creation, whether it is because of our negligence, insensitivity, even because of our own disobedience, I am sure all of us are glad that God is merciful and there is mercy in the mess. This leads me to the next lesson, and that is who we are, who we associate does matter. Who we associate does matter. If, as you notice this in the story, God granted Paul and his group safety. But you know what? They still pulled Paul down in the storm. But God stood in the gap to honor His own words because of one righteous man, which is Paul. You know, the scripture said, specifically Christ said, we are the salt of the earth. Salt is one of the other ingredients, is that it's a preserving agent. Many times God preserves others as He keeps us alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, around verse 14, it talks about the unbelieving husband, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing spouse, meaning a preserving and the faithful influence of the believing spouse will bring about great impact on the relationship. That's why we should not underestimate that our lives can bring influence on others. If you may recall, in the Old Testament, there is the story of Jehoram. He was the king of Israel, the son of Ahab. He and the king of Edom, they wanted to battle the king of Moab. In the process, Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, he foolishly agreed to go with them. And as these three kings went to battle, they found out in the valley there is really no water. There is nothing in there for their cattle. There is nothing in there. So Jehoram shouted up and he said, "Why did God bring us in here to kill us? Why did He do that?" You know, we are always quick to blame God whenever we have issues on our own. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there any prophet in here?" And they told him, "Yes, there is Elisha." So he said, "Bring him up." They brought Elisha. Elisha is the one who put water on Elijah. And when he heard that Jehoram had said that God has brought us to kill us in here, these are the words of Elisha. Elisha said, "Were not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you or see you." You know, that's quite a statement. He said, if it were not for this righteous man, and inspired by God, they all would have been dead, all the three armies. But God in His mercifulness, He gushed out water in that desert, and all of those, for those people, for the livestock that He had, and all of them were spared. Yes, there is mercy in the mess. The other side of the coin is also true. When we associate, whom we associate does make a difference. There are some people we need to get close to. There is a story all of you remember in the book of Exodus, in which Korah and his rebellious 15 people got upset at the leadership of Moses. And Moses was also very much concerned, not only much concerned, he was upset himself and told the congregation, get away from these people, otherwise you will partake of their sins. There are some people we need to get away, because if we don't, we will imbibe their disposition, we can partake of their destiny, and certainly their character. So it does make a difference whom we associate positively and negatively. Which brings me to the last lesson from this storm, and that is, God who appoints the end also appoints the means. God who appoints the end also appoints the means. I want you to drop down to verse 20. Verse 20, and that the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. Now, these shipmen are, you might say, similar to the hirelings that Christ said who would flee or run away when the foxes come in. Notice what they are about to do. When they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, pretending, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, not only to the centurion, to the same guys, to the sailors, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now wait a minute. Paul, didn't the angel say that God has granted you, all these people, to safety? Yes. So what do you mean, unless these soldiers stay on board, we cannot be saved? Hasn't God said and promised that everyone will be saved? Yes. God who appoints the end also appoints the means. When Paul said that statement, he was not speaking as a prophet. He was speaking as a prudent man. Because he's already said, as we read earlier, we are going to run into the ship, and we're going to run the ship aground. And if these sailors get out of the ship right now, then who is going to steer the ship? You see, God who appoints the end, appoints the means. We don't have the time right now for me to go through, but as you read the story, the next morning they saw a beach out there, and if the sailors were abandoning the ship, these particular sailors, they know how to do with the rudder, they know how to do with the sailing, and they know how to do how to steer the ship. So they got to the place where the ship was docked in, and the rest of the people jump out and went aboard the ship. They would never have been able to make it sure if these sailors had jumped out of the ship. Yes, God who appoints the end, He appoints the means. We cannot outsmart God, or even tempt God for that matter. I would take an abstract example in here. Let's say Dr. Aust is assigned to go and visit some remote areas of the church. And let's say some zealous church members came in and said to him, we have a helicopter. Sometimes the engine cuts off and the oil leaks. Let's go, what heck? He's going to tell them, no guys, I'm not going to go. I'll take maybe the 10 hours bus ride. And they probably would say, hey, don't you have faith? Well, of course I have faith. So why don't we get, say, a mechanic to repair the helicopter? And they probably would say, do you know how much it costs to get a mechanic? And of course, the reasoning is that, hey, if two people agree on a matter, then it would be done. So why don't we take off? And I would say his reasoning, in my view, would be, hey, why don't we agree to pray for the money to pay the mechanic, and after he repaired the helicopter, then I can ride with you. And my point is in here, that I am trying to emphasize, is that if we trust God and we come under his protection, then we have to yield to God's ways and wisdom, even though we may not understand it. See, understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. And there's a friend of mine who had gave me a lecture on experience someone had, and I didn't pay attention to what he was saying until he said it, and he said, you know, I have been down so many times, getting up never crossed my mind, he said. I never paid attention, I thought it was funny and I laughed, but unfortunately, there are experiences that we give up regardless of the position we take. If any one of us are in the storm today and things are not going in the way we planned, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. Things may not be going the way we envisioned it, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. God can use any challenge, even if we are in Titanic storm. I believe we can come out just like these sailors in the end. It may not be in the way we planned it, envisioned it, orchestrating it, but we can take comfort that God is always faithful to those that are faithful. And our part is to always be loyal in the storm and take comfort from the cloud of witnesses whose lives are recorded that we have shared and I have shared with you now. My conclusion in summary of these five lessons is this. Whichever way God's deliverance shifts in our lives, storm or calm, rain or shine, light or dark, we can have an underlying influence and confidence that God will get us through the storm, just as he fulfilled towards his servants. And I am sure we all would get to hear the reality of the proverbial promise of God, well done and faithful servant. Just as we make our calling and election sure, let us also embrace these five lessons from this storm. Because as you've seen in this story, God did show his love, his faithfulness, his mercy, even to the people who didn't know enough about him to trust him. Now that is a character which I hope you would believe never changes, and a promise we can count on whether it's a storm or otherwise.